Well, good morning. I couldn't tell with the Mass whether you were smiling and enjoying singing that. I hope you were. Jesus is able. What a wonderful truth. Thank you to the elders and to Denver for the welcome this morning. Thank you for the invitation. I am now called a pastor without portfolio. That is, I don't have a church. I was 32 years, as you know, in Bally Baptist. Stepped down last October. My goal, what the Lord has told me to do, is to seek to put my 32 years of preaching material into book form, contextualize it to the situation in India, and then get it translated into Telugu and Malayalam. I'm chairman of United Grace Mission, started many years ago by Pastor Tom Moore, and that work still continues. And I want to be able to give each of the pastors out there a library of preachable material in their own language to help them. They have nothing. We can go down to the bookshops and browse and pick whatever books we like. They don't have that privilege. And so I'm hoping to give them a library. I've already done 1 Corinthians. It's out being translated in India. And I'm about a third of the way through the Epistle of Romans. And so I would appreciate your prayers for that. Could you turn with me, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, probably the best known passage in all of the Bible. You know it off by heart. Preachers have dissected it and preached it. The best of preachers have looked at this passage, and I have tried to avoid it all week. I felt led to it, and I kept trying to put it away. And then on Friday night, I was tuned in to Philip and Esther's induction service, and Pastor Hoey got up to give greetings, and he used Psalm 23. The next morning, my younger brother David sent me a text message. He said, I'm meditating on the first few verses of Psalm 23, and sent me a wee clip of it being played. And I thought, Lord, okay, I have to speak on Psalm 23. It's appropriate for births and marriages and funerals. It's appropriate in a hospital and on a battlefield. And here we go again. We're looking to the Lord. You know it off by heart. This is what the Word of God says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word. And Father, there'll be some already have switched off because they know this passage so well. Father, we pray that it might come alive to us again this morning under the inspired moving of the Holy Spirit. And that, Father, you might speak to our hearts in such a way that we'll leave never to be the same again. Father, move in our midst. Bless the children's talk that has gone forth on Nicodemus and the great salvation message. And Father, bless your word just now for Christ's sake. Amen. Some time ago, certainly before lockdown, I was doing a school scripture union. I arrived at the school. I knew the teacher. I slipped in the back of the class. I was a wee bit early. And I was looking at their display at the back of the class, and it was a project on the environment and geography. And of course, that's what our children are being taught, the importance of the environment and looking after our world. And that's very important. Environment and green issues are very topical. We could talk about global warming. We could talk about the destruction of the ozone layer. You could talk about genetically modified food. You could talk about deforestation. You could talk about the melting of the ice cap, illegal logging, ocean pollution with plastic, overpopulation, and the list goes on and on and on, and you would add some more as well. And every one of them are important. But this morning, I have a green issue for you in Lurgan Baptist. How do we, as God's people, maintain spiritual freshness? How do we, as God's people, keep our spiritual walk green and fresh? You see, I imagine that the like of Lurgan Baptist is a wee bit like Bali. There's been people coming from their mother's knee, and they're coming and coming and coming to church, and it becomes a sort of routine. And it's like a wee hamster in a cage, and the wee legs are going in the treadmill at 90 miles an hour, but it's not going anywhere. How do we, as God's people, maintain a spiritual freshness? Is it possible to be an evergreen Christian and maintain a beauty and maintain a freshness for God in the midst of a barren, decaying, poisoned world? If your life is anything like mine, it is easy to start well. I was saved in Ebenezer Gospel Hall, the Old Park Road in Belfast. Special meetings. A man, Tom Bentley, who had been a missionary in Malaya, was preaching with John Craig of the Argentine. I was sitting beside my mother and father, a young teenager, 16 years of age. And I got saved. God saved me. I made a big mistake, of course, of telling my mother on the road home, and she nearly put the car through a hedge. She was that excited. She wasn't the best of driver at the best of times. I should have waited to get home. But she was so excited, and it was wonderful. And I had my Bible, and my Bible class teacher got me a Matthew Henry commentary, and I was devouring the Word of God, and I thought it was all easy. But somewhere along the line, a barrenness got in. And it became a routine. And it became just going through the motions. And I discovered that it's easy to start well, but it's another thing to maintain a fresh vigor and energy and enthusiasm and zeal for God. And I'm speaking to someone in Lurgan Baptist, either in the building or through the live streaming. And you remember, like me, days when things were vibrant and exciting spiritually, but they're not like that today. And that barrenness has crept in. David the psalmist knew that. In his early days, when he was minding his father Jesse's sheep there at Bethlehem, and he looked at the sheep, but he was playing maybe his lyre and writing poetry and writing psalms, and it seemed easy. But David was to discover that down the road, sin would wreak havoc in his life, and he would know what it was to backslide and fall into gross sin. He knew what it was to fight to regain and maintain a spiritual freshness and vitality. And so in Lurgan Baptist this morning, I know you're familiar with these verses. I know you could quote them at a moment. It's amazing, whenever I was visiting elderly people that couldn't remember my name, couldn't remember their family's name. But once you start to quote Psalm 23, they quote the word perfect. But I believe this morning that under inspiration, David, as he wrote Psalm 23, amongst other things that we see in this wonderful psalm, he gives us six keys to keeping our spiritual life green and fresh. The first thing I want you to notice is verse 1, and it's the person in control. The person in control. You see, when we think of pollution and the environment issues, much of the blame is laid at the feet of the government. We blame the Department of the Environment. We blame the Department of Agriculture. We blame the cabinet. They pass the laws. They set the controls and the guidelines. And we have a habit of blaming the people in control, even though maybe the particular laws and guidelines were passed by a previous government under a previous flag. We still look to the government, the people in control. Of course, in our wee province, sometimes we have nobody in control. We have 3 years with no government. And when we do have a government, there's so many legacy issues in our wee province that the environment somehow is down the list of priorities. And we have nobody in control. The psalmist says one of the first things to maintain a freshness of soul, one of the first things to maintain a spiritual greenness, is having the right person in control. The Lord is my shepherd. And whenever spiritual problems arise and a coldness of heart creeps in and the excitement and the spiritual color starts to fade, so often the problem can be traced back to the fact that we have lost contact with the one who ought to be in control. The one who should be at the control of our lives day by day is now distant. And you remember the days whenever you committed the day to him, even before your feet hit the ground, before you got out of bed, you committed the day to him. You started with your quiet time. You started with those times around the Word. Not like that today. When last did you speak to him? When last did you worship him? When last did you shed a tear as you thought of Calvary and that sacrifice, that atonement for sin? Can you truthfully say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? He's the right person in control. Whenever a letter comes tomorrow about your health, you take it to him. When the boss calls you into the office to talk about the future, as you're walking into his office, you commit it to him. When you're thinking about the easing up of our restrictions and where you might go on your holiday, you automatically refer it to him. Why? He's the man in control. He's the man in control. You see, we can usually use these phrases, but we don't really have him in control. He's not on the throne. There's a test of checking. Can I give it to you? The Lord is my shepherd. If you reverse it, the shepherd is my Lord. You see, if the Lord is your shepherd, then automatically the shepherd should be your Lord. He's the one in control. And when we have him in his rightful place, it will help us stay spiritually green and fresh and vibrant, because we will have all that we need. I shall not want. And in the words of Don Moen, still living in America, I think he's in the 70s now, but he wrote that hymn long ago, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Huh? Is he king? The right person in control. Step number one. If he's not in control, I need to speak to you. We need to make sure that he's on the throne. Don't we? How can you be a Christian and claim to have the Spirit of God living inside your being and him not in control? It's an oxymoron, a contradiction. Secondly, not only the person in control, but the priority of calm. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, as a pastor, so often we equate busyness with spirituality. And we have meetings and visitation and counseling and study and prayer meetings, and we love to tell people how busy we are and how much in demand we are, and somebody comes on the phone, could you do a meeting? Well, I think I have a Sunday in 2024, I think maybe. I love it. Loved of a full diary, and everybody's in prayer. My pastor, he doesn't have a free Sunday to 2024. And we somehow think that it's a sign of spirituality that we're so much in demand. But the Lord, through the psalmist, reminds us, if we're going to stay green and spiritually fresh, we need not only the right person in control, verse 1, but we also need to give priority to being calm. He maketh me to lie down. Do you remember the Lord to the disciples in Mark chapter 6, 31? Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And the old preacher used to say, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Isn't that the truth? He maketh me to lie down. You know, as I prepared for this morning, I was reminded again, I always thought God's first priority would be to get me up, would be to get me moving and active and motivated. I thought that's what God's priority would be, but no. His priority, his first priority is to get his sheep to lie down in green pastures. Time to meditate on him. Time to worship him. Time to feed on the green pastures of his word. Because you see, if daily we keep falling in love with him, we won't be able to stop talking about him. And we'll not be able to stop telling others about him. Because we have spent time in the calm learning more about him. I know in Lurgan you'd have no problems. But there's people with problems. And no easy answer in sight. And maybe they're just struggling this morning. And they don't know what way to turn. And the family look on. And they're watching. And you're keeping your faith. And oh, the priority of calm. He maketh me to lie down. Like Mary of Bethany. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, Martha was so busy entertaining the guests and hadn't time to sit at the Lord's feet. She was so busy, she hadn't time to be blessed. But Mary sat at his feet and learnt about the cross and learnt about the Savior. When last did you sit at the Lord's feet long enough to enjoy those green pastures? If you don't, you'll never stay spiritually green or fresh. Notice, he leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still or the quiet waters. See, we live in a noisy world. There's cars and music and TV and DVDs and live streaming and Bluetooth and MP3s. There's noise everywhere. Children with earphones and TV for background noise. First thing in the morning, the sound goes on. Now, I'm one of them. I have tinnitus in this ear. There's a brass band playing in this ear constantly. And so to try and deaden it, to try and distract me, I'm always putting either the television on or music on or something on to try and stop the noise in this ear. But oh, I need to learn the lesson that not only do I need the right person in control, but I need to understand the priority of calm. Can I encourage you this morning to switch off the noise? And with an open Bible, sit at the still waters to know his presence and to hear his voice. Spiritually evergreen. Even in the middle of winter, to have a color and a vibrancy for God. Well, you need the right person in control, the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I will have all that any occasion needs. There is the priority of calm to sit at those green pastures and beside the still waters. Notice thirdly, there is the possibility of cure. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Those must be among the most comforting words in all of your Bible. He restoreth your soul. In spite of all the spiritual falls, In spite of all the spiritual tumbles, spiritual health can be recaptured and regained because He, the one who is in control of my life, delights to restore my soul. We all can fall. We all can get discouraged. We all can be hurt and feel like giving up. And there's some Christians, you know, and whenever you do fall, they're very quick to get the foot in, kick you when you're down, have you thrown in the scrap heap. Marjorie Foyle was a medical missionary to India. I remember when I was at Bible college, she visited the college and spoke to us. We were all given a copy of her book called Honorably Wounded. And in that book, Marjorie Foyle talks about the spiritual army and how we operate on the battlefield. But she particularly talks about those that have been injured in the fight. And she makes this comment. She says, the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. We are the only army in the world that shoots our wounded. But God restores our soul. They might shoot us. They may throw us in the scrap heap. But listen, dear child of God, God's not finished with you. God does not wipe you out. God does not discard you like a broken toy. He restores your soul. And I have lost count. I have lost count of the number of times that He's restored my soul. I would have been on the spiritual scrap heap years ago. But He restores my soul. Maybe there's someone like Asaph there in Psalm number 73. Your feet have almost gone. Your steps have well nigh slipped. And Asaph is hanging on by his fingertips. But then he went into the sanctuary of God, and then he understood their end. You know the psalm. Is your soul dry and withered this morning? Criticism has hurt. The words have scarred. The pressure has mounted. I want you to, if you don't get anything else, remember, He restores our soul. He wants to lift you. If I can speak reverently, He wants to lift you and set you on His knee. And put His arms of love round about you. And He wants to say, I love you. I know what you're going through. I understand. I'm going to see you through. He restores our soul. Notice verse 3 again. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, that's interesting. Because the cure is linked to our conduct. Did you notice that? He restoreth our soul in order that we might live in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, He restores us so we don't make the same mistakes again and His name is not brought into disrepute for the honor of His name. Imagine you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you and gets the diagnosis and he says to you now, I'm going to give you a prescription. You've got to take these tablets, finish the course. And also, I want you to lose weight. And thirdly, you're going to have to go to a physio. I'll give you the number. You ring them, go to the physio. So you come out of the doctor's, and the next day, the pain is a wee bit of ease. So you don't bother with the tablets. And, well, losing weight was a lost cause anyway. And you don't bother with a physio. And about a month later, you're back at the doctor and say, Doctor, it didn't work. It didn't work. He says, well, did you take the tablet? Well, I didn't finish the course. Did you lose weight? No, I put on a wee bit. Did you go to the physio? No, I didn't bother. The doctor would say, now listen, the cure was linked to conduct. I can cure you, but you've got to follow the right path to make sure that it works. That's what the psalmist is saying. He restoreth my soul, so that we might walk, he might lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul, that's the cure. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness, that's the conduct. The person in control, you've checked that, you've ticked the box. If you haven't ticked that box, I need to talk to you. I'll not embarrass you, but I need to talk to you about what happens after you die if you don't have the right person in control. And then there's the priority of calm. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, leadeth me beside the still water. The possibility of cure, he restoreth my soul. Notice verse 4, the presence of a comforter. Nowadays, people are very quick to go for help and counseling. And that's good. That's good. It's good to talk. Indeed, the situation nearly has swung too far, and the least wee thing, and people are running to a counselor. And pastors, many of them are stretched because they're dealing so much with people's problems, it becomes a problem. But here the psalmist is going through trauma, and the problems are vast, and the situation is bleak. But he declares this, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The presence of a comforter. You see, in every situation, Satan will have you fearing evil. Have you fearing the worst. He'll give you the worst scenario, the worst possible thing that can happen. But the psalmist appreciated the presence of the divine counselor, the comfort and help. And the theologians will go into this verse in a big way. They'll talk about how Psalms 23 is a valley psalm. It is, the valley of the shadow. But Psalm 22 is a mountain psalm, and Psalm 24 is a mountain psalm. Psalm 22 is Mount Calvary. Psalm 24 is Mount Zion. And the deeper the valley, the higher the mountains. He died for me. He's coming for me. He lives for me. Helps in the valley, doesn't it? They remind us that it's the shadow of death. And you can't have a shadow unless the sun is shining. And it reminds us that the sun still shines. And all these wonderful truths that the theologians bring out of the text. I just want to remind you of this. Maybe this morning in Lurgan, you find yourself in a deep, deep valley. Maybe it's the shadow of guilt. Things that nobody else knows about. Skeletons in the cupboard. And there's part of you in the back of your mind is heart scared that somebody will open that box and your past will be revealed. Maybe it's the shadow of sin. Maybe it's the shadow of pain or worry or unemployment, illness and scans and appointments. Isn't it great to have a divine counselor? Isn't it great that it's not just for a 15-minute session or a 30-minute session or an hour session, but minute by minute, second by second, he'll never leave your side. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The person in control, the priority of calm, the possibility of cure, the presence of a comforter. Verse 5, the provision of cheer. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the midst of difficulties, the enemy is always about, isn't he? But the Lord prepares a table. There's an abundance of provision. The table speaks of nourishment and fellowship. You know, one of the things in lockdown that we have missed is fellowship, times around a table. And able to enjoy a meal together and chat together and build those friendships. And that's been raw. We've been robbed of that during the lockdown. But here the psalmist says there is in the goal to maintain spiritual greenness and vitality, he places a table of nourishment in the midst of the enemy. Maybe at the moment you can only see the enemy. Look, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. The only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him and you'll know him by the nail print in his hand. Don't neglect the nourishment, the abundant supply of God's word. Don't neglect the fellowship, the company of God's people. He says, now anoint this my head with oil. Immediately, your mind goes back to 1 Samuel 16, you remember? David knew. He was out in the fields looking after his sheep, maybe writing a psalm. And he sees somebody waving at him. Come on home, David. What is it? David, come on. What's wrong? Samuel's arrived. Samuel. The prophet Samuel. Arise. And he's asking for you, David. No, me. The shepherd boy. And David walks home, and there in the kitchen floor, maybe, Samuel anoints him with oil as the future king of Israel. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? Lifted from obscurity to royalty. The provision of cheer. Now, David also would have thought, no doubt, about his year shepherding, counting the sheep into the fold at night, 30, 41, 42, 43, 44. But it wasn't just counting. As the sheep come in, he ran his expert fingers just over their wee body. He's looking for a cut, a bruise, a scar, an abrasion. And when he sees a wee cut and he notices, he catches it between his legs and he gets his cruse of oil and he rubs it in. Healing. Soothes the pain. Oh, I know as Baptists, we don't talk much about healing. I'm Baptist to the backbone, but I want to tell you, my God can heal. My God can do all that he chooses to do. Because if he can't, he's not God anymore. Isn't that right? And he can come and meet the need of a human heart and a human body and a human life. Because he's God and he will do what he wants to do. Don't have a theology that ties his hands. Sure you won't. Oh, I know we maybe don't see it the way we did years ago. We're not in the business of looking for signs and wonders now. We have the indwelling spirit. We understand all that. But don't you tie God's hands now. Sure you won't. And see if somebody comes to you and says that they were healed by God, you rejoice with them and say, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. Our God is here. Let me finish. The person in control, that keeps us spiritually green. The priority of calm keeps us spiritually fresh. The possibility of cure, oh, that's wonderful. That keeps us vibrant, doesn't it? The presence of a comforter, the provision of cheer. Finally, the prospect of contentment. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everywhere I go, I'm looking for the goodness and the mercy of God. He promised me that it would follow me all the days of my life. I remember being down in Enniskillen, Castle Archdale. It was dusk. And I noticed a wee boat going out of the harbour. And you notice that the lake was so calm. You could see two wee lines coming out from the back of the boat. Could you read the psalm like this? Goodness and mercy shall follow in my wake all the days of my life. As I go through life, I should be leaving goodness and mercy behind. When people meet Pastor Kennedy, they shouldn't say, oh, I'm sorry I met him today. Depressed me, complaining about this and complaining about that and complaining about the other and he's not happy about this. I'm glad he's gone. Or do as they walk away saying, boy, I'm glad I met him today. He did my heart good. He encouraged my soul. He just blessed me. I just needed to talk to him. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That thought alone keeps me spiritually green and fresh. That thought alone. to be with Jesus forever. That's my prospect. In that land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. Green issues, there's lots of them. But I trust you will keep your spiritual life green and fresh and healthy. Why? Having the right person in control. The priority of calm, the possibility of cure, the presence of a comforter, the provision of cheer, and the prospect of contentment. And I will dwell. Maybe sooner than a thing, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For a week? For a fortnight? Forever. Amen. So let it be. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for speaking to us even through this familiar of passages. Father, in a sense, it's a living book, and we shouldn't be surprised that there's something new to learn. But Father, we pray that you will use your word to touch those parts of our lives where we need it most. That, Father, we will leave different people because we have taken your word to our hearts and we have heard your voice. Father, for those who must leave, bless them. But as we meet around this table of remembrance, bless our souls as we remember Calvary. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Our final hymn is, O Church, Arise. If you do have to leave and you're not staying for the breaking of bread, then please leave at the second hymn or thereabouts. And then I trust you'll be back again tonight. Thank you.